Hi, this is Pastor Chris, and welcome to Strength for Today from Living Hope Baptist Church in Geneva, New York. Today is Thursday, June 4th, 2020. Suppose I was like most kids in my day, and that I really loved Disney animated films. But even I noticed there was a dry spell there for a while in the early 70s, when the films the studio was producing weren't quite of the quality of the films of previous years, just my opinion. But a film was released in 1977 that was a harbinger of better things to come. That film was The Rescuers. This film told the story of a little orphan girl named Penny, who had been adopted and abused by an evil woman named Medusa, all because of Penny's diminutive stature. There was a diamond Medusa wanted, a piece of pirate treasure that could only be reached through a small hole leading into a cavern. And that cavern was flooded by the sea, except at low tide, and Medusa's scheme was to lure Penny each low tide into the cavern and then have her search for the diamond, a great risk to her life, of course. I liked the film because I thought the storyline, the animation, and the music were all quite exceptional. So I got a copy, an LP vinyl record copy of that soundtrack, and I listened to it many times. The words from the opening song still run through my mind. Who will rescue me? I'm lost at sea without a friend. This journey, will it ever end? Who will rescue me? While that song plays in the opening credits, Penny throws a bottle with a note pleading for help into the sea, and she and we watch as the winds blow that bottle across the waves. As the story goes, Penny's pleas for help reached the Rescue Aid Society, an international consortium of mice devoted to helping those in need, and they send out a couple of mice to rescue Penny. And this they manage to do, and the movie ends happily. Penny is saved, and Medusa and her minions get their comeuppance. And it's fantasy, of course. Not the evil is fantasy. The evil is real, that would prompt unscrupulous characters to abuse children. No, the fantasy is in the existence, of course, of a rescue aid society ran by mice. And in the certainty we all had watching the movie that goodness and justice would prevail and Penny would be rescued. The film touches our hearts because it touches on some of our deepest fears and hopes. In terms of fears, it reminds us that we do indeed live in a sin-cursed world in which evil exists, in which people will choose to use and harm others for their own purposes, whether for financial, emotional, or physical gain. It reminds us that our own age, with its sex trafficking and child pornography, is really no more different or advanced morally than the age of Dickens when he wrote Oliver Twist. Even now, children are used and abused. It is also fearful in that we can see shadows of ourselves cast by Medusa and by her bumbling henchmen. If not in the overt cruelty of Medusa, then in the cowardly acquiescence of her minion. In terms of hope, it touches our hearts because as much as evil is a part of the human experience, so is hope. We all know what it is to hope, and even when it seems all hope is lost, the merest whisper of good news is enough to revive its flicker and fan it into a flame. But alas, in our world, there are many hopeless hopes. By that I mean there are many claims one encounters that, taken seriously, can produce hope, but in the end will prove futile and useless. Consider as just a few examples the historic treatment of disease. Did you know that 150 years ago, it was not uncommon to have your colon removed as treatment for entirely unrelated issues, even for psychological conditions? Imagine. Can you imagine the hope of the person undergoing such an operation, a hope that it would secure release from an illness? And then imagine that disappointment of finding out you still have the illness and then having to adjust to the inconvenience and often the difficult life that comes without a colon. Or how about goat glands? Did you know that around that same time, some doctors were surgically inserting goat glands into patients with the promise that they would cure all sorts of ills? They didn't, of course. And when those hopes faded, disillusionment, disappointment, and hopelessness set in. But we want to believe that such days are all behind us. But of course, they're not. Every day sees new advertisements for wacky products and procedures offering cures for ailments, cures that are rarely realized. We could despair at this point and become utterly cynical. We could say, hope, hope, there is no hope. We all get sick and die, and that's it. Life is misery, suffering, and loss, punctuated by a few moments of elusive happiness. And some people have gone there. But this is the proverbial throwing out the baby with the bathwater. Because we have discovered that some claims of rescue are spurious does not necessarily mean all claims of rescue are spurious. Perhaps the flickers of hope we all experience point to a one great true hope. Perhaps. But where can we find a hope that is sure, a rescue that is real, guaranteed, or actual? Today we turn to Psalm 3. This is the first of the Psalms that tells us the occasion in which it was written. That occasion is the time in King David's reign when he fled from his son Absalom and from the revolt he led. This rebellion by Absalom and the will of the people in supporting it was due in large part to David's failures. His adultery with Bathsheba, his murder of Uriah, his poor management of his own household, think of Tamar here, they had all fostered resentment against him and had eventuated the chastisement he had experienced by the Lord. Yes, although David was the Lord's anointed, and though he was a man after God's own heart, chosen by him to rule Israel and found a reigning eternal house, he was not exempt from the Lord's discipline. He was not God. And he needed to be reminded that his authority was a delegated authority, that his hope and security were not to be found in himself or his armies, but in the Lord. Interesting, isn't it, that the Psalms, these songs of praise to God, of which most were composed by David, should begin with a psalm written during chastisement by God of David for sin. And yet, in the midst of that discipline, David found hope. The psalm begins with an immediate appeal to God. As he experiences that chastisement from God, David does not rebel against the hand of his heavenly Father, as Absalom had rebelled against him. No, he turns immediately and brings his suffering before the Lord. Lord, he says, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are those who say of me, there is no hope for him in God. Notice what David has done. In this opening statement, he immediately turns from the predicament facing himself and turns to the affront being perpetrated against God's glory. Even when he sinned, David returns to the Lord in confession and repentance, ultimately realizing that the only true hope he had was in him. But at the thought of this, those who stood against David demeaned the mercy and grace of God, suggesting that David had gone too far for deliverance. That, or as full unbelievers, perhaps they denied the power of David's God to save him against their onslaught. Either way, they had rallied themselves against the Lord, and it is to this that David draws the Lord's attentions, though of course the Lord already knew. From this point on in the psalm, David declares his trust in the Lord. The Lord, David says, is his shield, his glory, the upholder of his head, the one who hears his voice, and the one who protects him. In other words, David says he has entrusted his all to the Lord and has decided to rest and to rely upon him fully. And this, he says, permits him to sleep soundly, fearlessly, even when beset by 10,000s of people. It is also interesting to know that it is only at this point, then, when David has rested his all upon the Lord, that he then asks for deliverance. In this ordering, I see David's submission to the Lord's sovereignty and wisdom. He is not here issuing a command to the Lord as though he were his king, but a plea, as from a subordinate who needs help and who realizes the only real hope for that rescue is found in his superior. So he pleads, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God." And then he recalls the historic realities of the Lord's actions and the character they manifested. "For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly." He is saying, "The Lord, you are able to save me." He has shown this, he says. The Lord has shown this over and over. But true rescue, ultimate rescue, salvation, these are the Lord's provisions and possessions. And so David brings the psalm to a climactic statement of hope. He says, "Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people." David recognizes and affirms that rescue is ultimately the Lord's to bring. And he affirms more than that. In this last line, "Your blessing is upon your people," he affirms the Lord's willingness, eagerness to rescue those who entrust their all to him. Penny, the girl in the film, put her hope in a bottle and then in a couple of mice. And that was fantasy. David put his hope in the maker of the universe, who has demonstrated again and again his willingness to rescue, deliver, and save. That was reality. We Christians today have, if possible, amazingly, even more reason to hope upon the Lord. Living in this church age, we have the privilege of looking back upon the cross and seeing clearly the extent of the Father's love for us, of His willingness to give Himself for us, for our rescue. If David could look back on the defeat of the ungodly, how much more so can we? We can look back on the defeat of Satan himself at the cross. And we who have experienced all the spiritual blessings and heavenlies in Christ, how much more than David can we say, "Your blessing is upon your people"? And yet, we still need final rescue, don't we? We Christians are still sojourners in a foreign, hostile land. We have not yet reached our homeland. We still face foes and fears. So what are we to do? The same thing David did. Turn to the Lord. Acknowledge His sovereignty and goodness. Appeal to the magnification of His glory, something only appropriate for the true Almighty God. And remember all He has done for you. Remember who He is, your shield and your glory. And then entrust your all to Him again and again, joyfully awaiting the fulfillment of all your hopes on that great and glorious day when He will rescue you and glorify you. Who will rescue me? The Lord Almighty, He will rescue me. This is our living hope, and because of this, we can say today and every day, the best is yet to come. God bless.